And David. So, Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would remove from us things that would keep us from hearing your word, things that would keep us from living the life that you've wanted us to live. Lord, we pray that your word would make sense to us and we would understand that God loves us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So one of the things that I have done as a pastor throughout the course of my life is an intervention. It's called an intervention. Let me tell you about it. This is somebody who is using drugs a lot, and they're on their way to destruction. And we would go and we would say, we have to stop this. If you continue this way, you're going to die. And we have a plan. And so we would look and find the drugs that they had, and we would throw them out, and we would have them pack their bags, and then we would ship them out, this is in America, to the desert, and I think there's a picture here. There it is. There were places for rehabilitation in the desert. And here's how they worked. You took one suitcase. You had no money. You could not leave but once a week. And you weren't coming back if you left. And you had a job. And if you were rehabilitated, then you would be moved to a different city. And you would start a new life. But before that, the person had to make the decision whether they really needed something so extreme, or perhaps I just need a bit more help. They had to make a decision about what needed to happen for them. What needed to happen for them? Do I really need something so drastic, or can I just try a little harder? Can I just try this thing or that thing? Well, as we look at John chapter 3, Jesus is telling us we need an intervention. We need a brand new start for you. And this is the term, born again. That's what it's all about. A complete start over. Yes? And of course, we have choices to make. Is that really necessary? Is it so extreme? Our big idea, we don't need an extra bit of help. We need a brand new start in Christ. We don't need an extra bit of help. We need a brand new start in Christ. So let's go ahead. Let's begin by looking at how we underestimate our problem when what we need is rebirth. We're in John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. So here we have Nicodemus. He's one of the top 70 rabbis in Israel. He is a success, and he is a professional religious person. He all day long does things that he thinks, if I do them, I will please God. And the whole nation says, we agree, you're on the right track. You're an amazing man. Tell us the things you're doing. We'll do them too. And he's the picture of someone who is weak that believes in Jesus. Remember that we saw in the last chapter, it says they believed in Jesus because they saw the signs which he was doing. Nicodemus says, I have seen your signs, and no one could do these things except if Christ were with them. So what Nicodemus is saying essentially is, Jesus, I can't explain you. Perhaps you could give me some little extra message from God so that I can add it to my already extensive credentials and be sure that I've done enough to go to heaven. That's what's going on here. I see the miracles. Perhaps you could give me one little teaching more so that I could know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Have you met people who don't know that they're going to heaven? Have you wondered, am I going to heaven? And have you thought in that place, maybe I just need to do one extra thing? Okay? Well, that's where Nicodemus is this morning. And he comes during the night because he doesn't want his Pharisee friends to know that he's meeting up with Jesus. They already don't like him. Now, let's see what Jesus says to this. Do I need one more little thing? Verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. So Jesus says, nothing you have done matters. If that means that you did that and now you get to go to heaven. He says it doesn't count. You must be born again. Now, so far we've been told that John the Baptist and Jesus, remember they're doing ministry together. Their ministry is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent. And now Jesus adds to that the idea, well, so people were going out and they were getting baptized, right? And they were repenting and they were expecting God to do something. And now Jesus says the thing that God is going to do is you're going to be reborn. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again or born from above? And well, the first thing is that none of the things that we're doing matter. They're all going to be forgotten. We're starting from scratch. So let's say that you think, I'm going to go before God and do a lot of good things, and I'm going to get in with God, and then he's going to let me into heaven. Jesus comes to you and says, you must start over. You must be born again. It doesn't count. The second thing that born again means here is that, hey, this is not your work to save you. You cannot birth yourself. Actually, if you could hit the next slide, I think I have a... There you go. Thanks, Mom and Dad. I obviously can't birth myself, right? On your birthday, you don't say, you know, Mom and Dad, thank you for putting up with me as I created myself and exited the world. It is an act of God to save us. It is being born again. Being born again is the only way to go to heaven. That's what it says, isn't it? It's the only way. Now, look at this. Nicodemus's response is he says he doesn't want to start over. He doesn't want to start over. So he says, how can someone be born when they're already old? Just so you know, the rabbis are talking about kind of a figurative thing. They know what they're talking about. It's not that that Nicodemus is confused. He's like, well, how could that be? What he's saying is, I don't want to start over. I can't start over. I've already done a lot of good. I can't do it, right? That's what Nicodemus is saying. I can't let go of all the things that I have done and I have built my life upon. Have you ever disagreed with somebody because they're questioning something that you have spent a lot of time trying to get right? And it's not even necessarily what they're saying. It's the fact that they're going against your system. I can't start over. I've talked with a lot of people who are older, and especially nearer to death's door, fairly close, in their 90s and whatnot. And I asked them the same question, which is, if you could start over and fix the messes that you have had during your life and do it all again from scratch, would you do it? None of them have ever said yes. They all flat out say no. I'm happy with what I have. And so this is a difficult thing. We really struggle with giving up the righteous things that we're doing, the rituals, the practices, and saying that that is going to get us in good with God. We really struggle with saying, no, that won't do anything for me. I need to be born again. See, let's take a look at verse 5 through 6. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." You must be born again. So now we have this extra thing. We're to be born again, and then we're told we need to be born of water and the Spirit. Well, what in the world does that mean? Remember John the Baptist, he had a baptism of water. And so he was calling people to come and to repent of their sins. And when they repented, they would be lowered into the water. And this was symbolic. God is washing you. Now Jesus fills in the blank and says, actually, that's the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and wash you clean of the dirt of your life. And that's what happens for believers. When believers trust in Jesus, he comes and washes away all the dirt of their life, leaving them clean. And so this is what it means to be born of water and the Spirit. It means that we've repented and then we've let God save us and clean us. And if you've not said you're sorry to God, if you've not repented before him and apologized for your life, and if you haven't put your hope on Jesus to come and cleanse you, then you're not born again and you're also not going to see the kingdom of heaven if it stays like that. You will not see the kingdom of heaven. That's what's being said. You must be born again. Now, Jesus is going to give him a reason for this. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. In other words, you can't, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You can't build a car with the pieces left over from a bicycle. You need something different. Flesh just makes more flesh. The reason you can't save yourself is because everything you do comes from you. And what you do is a mess. But what the Spirit does is powerful and effective. Okay, verse 7 through 9. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born again. Of the Spirit. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So we have this weird statement about wind here. You know, God is saying everyone who's born of the Spirit is like someone animated by the wind. Well, why did God choose wind? The answer is that the word Spirit in both Hebrew and Greek is actually the same word for the word wind, okay? So sometimes when the word in Hebrew, it's ruach, when the word ruach occurs, it means the Spirit of God, and sometimes it means there was a wind blowing. It's both of those things. And so now Jesus is going to give an example, right? And the example is that believers, the reason that they have a changed life and they do what is pleasing to God is because they are animated by God's work in them. It's like we are a car. And we can't do anything, and we need a driver. And God steps into our life and drives the vehicle. He animates us. If you've seen a boat carried in the wind, moved by the Spirit of God, right? That is what Jesus does with those who are born again. He animates their life. He changes their hearts. I was thinking about this. I was a not terribly nice person, and hopefully I'm a little bit better now. But I was unkind to people. I was alone. I was deeply depressed. I was suicidal. And that's like a trajectory. I'm going a certain direction. And then the Spirit of God came into my life, and all of a sudden I started to care about people and love them and want them around and to show them God's love. that's being animated by the Spirit. Okay, so we need a brand new start in Christ, and Jesus is willing. Now let's see, Jesus is going to have a pretty strong intervention here. He's going to really challenge Nicodemus to see the facts, and we see this in verse, I think, 10 here. Verse 10. Oh, verse 9 is fine. How can this be, Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he says, are you reading this book, the Bible? Are you reading it upside down? Like, what's going on here that you're missing what the message of this book is about? The Bible is not a guidebook, and if you do all the things in it, then God will be pleased and accept you into heaven. That's an idea that you could come to by not reading the book, okay? That's not going to work. If you read it, what it will tell you is that God saves his people, and then he says, because I saved you, I want you to respond in love by listening to me and having faith in me. That's the message of the Bible. And so Jesus says, listen, you don't seem to have these earthly things down. Now, Jesus and John the Baptist, they have both been telling the leaders of the religious institution there that they have built a prideful human system where they say, we are amazing people because we do all of these things. We do all these things, and God is going to accept us into heaven. And so Jesus has said, this thing that you do and that thing that you do and what took place at the temple, these are not right. And the Pharisees didn't receive that. And so Jesus says, if you won't believe what's in the Bible and what I've told you plainly, how are you going to believe something that I got from the one upstairs, right? Because who's the one who could tell us about who God is? Who's the one who gets to tell us what he's like? The only person who really is able to do so is the person who is in his presence. And so if Jesus is with the Father, then he can come down and tell us. But that message can either be believed or not believed. It can be received or not received. So he says, listen, Nicodemus, you don't get it. You're not reading the Bible with faith at all. You're just trying to get a whole set of things to do. You have a problem. And now when he says, you have a problem, he says, do you remember that story? There was, and he's talking about the a story from the book of Numbers. There was the people of Israel, they lifted up, you remember the snake was lifted up in the wilderness? And so he's talking about this story from Numbers. And in this story, this is, the Israelites are walking through the wilderness to the promised land, okay? And they're, even though God is doing amazing, miraculous things, they are just grumbling their whole way to the promised land. It's like, why are we going to the promised land? Let's go back to Egypt. It was so much better. I want some coffee. There's no coffee around here. I want to go back to Egypt, right? They're just grumbling the whole way there. And eventually, they start grumbling at Moses. They say, let's all go back to Egypt. And God's sitting there listening to this, and he's like, okay, snakes it is. And so he sends snakes from the wilderness, and they bite people. So now they've been bitten by a poison snake, and they're like, okay, so normally I fall down dead and die soon. So they go to Moses, and they say, could you ask God what we should do here? And God says, here's what you're to do. You're to take an image of a snake, and you're to hold it up on a pole, attach it to a pole. Actually, I have a picture in the next slide, I think. No, next one. There we are, the snake on the pole. And everyone who is willing to admit that they've been grumbling and they really deserved to be bitten by this snake, if they will look at the snake and acknowledge their shame, then they will be healed, okay? So Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, that's who you are. That's who we all are. We think we're good people, but actually we grumble and God sends snakes. That's the reality. And then he says, the Son of Man will be lifted up in the same way as the snake. And so he's talking about Jesus dying on the cross for your and my sins. That's what is being alluded to here. This snake was lifted up. People had to look at their shame, and God would heal them. And Jesus will die for us, and we have to look at our shame. And we see Jesus dying on the cross. That is for us. And we have to receive it. And if we do receive it, what does it say we get? Eternal life, because God loves us. Now, it's really important that we help our non-Christian friends understand that they need help and are not perfect. It's really surprising how many, have you had a conversation like this where you're talking to somebody and you're like, I'm a Christian, and they're like, well, I'm a good person. That's the follow-up. I'm a Christian. It's okay. I'm a good person. People are deceived about themselves. And in the nicest, most subtle, most British way possible, we have to find a way to inform them that actually they're not so good and that Jesus really loves them. Okay? So we need a brand new start in Christ. So we have a promise of a new birth, a challenge that we are sinners. And now we get the reason for this intervention and the new birth in verse 16. Beautiful words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, or his one unique son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. So why does God want us to have a new birth? It is because he loves us. It is because he loves us. You can click to the next slide. He really loves us. The new birth is God's statement of the extent of his love. God, I want you to know, I don't know what you've done in your course of your life. You may have made lots of mistakes. You may have made a few mistakes and done better than at least me, but God loves you regardless. He loves you regardless. He loves you enough that he does something drastic. Now, we say we love other people. I know I've said I love people, but sometimes we say that and we don't demonstrate it at all. It's just something we say. Oh, I love that person. I love them. In fact, sometimes we say we love somebody. We don't bother to do anything for them. And it hurts them that we don't do anything. So our love is effectually nothing. It's nothing but a feeling. This last month, I received in the mail news that one of the students that used to come to my youth group had died. And had died probably for getting into things that would destroy his life. And I thought to myself, I wish I had done more. I wish I had made my love real, not just a statement of love, but actually trying to get a hold of this person. God could not have done more for us than he does with Jesus, okay? God could not have acted more than he did when he sent Jesus to die for us. It says, God so loves the world that he gave his son. He gave. What does that mean? The word give means, well, we'll find out. It means given over to death. That Jesus will die the death that we deserve so that we can live. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, we're supposed to say, oh, that should have been me. And now I know that I am loved. Do you know how you're loved? It is because Christ has died for you on the cross. God couldn't have paid more than he did in Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes would have everlasting life. And so we actually then are followed with this choice. It says, those who believe are not condemned, And those do not believe have already been condemned. So it's one or the other. You either have this or you have that. It's like either you're falling through the sky and you have a parachute on, or you're falling through the sky and you have no parachute and the bottom is coming. The ground is coming. Which one is it? You don't have a default where you're just floating. Okay, you're falling and it's one or the other. Now, I've seen lots of videos, actually, of people skydiving and they jump out of the plane and something weird happens and they pass out. And there's you can find these on YouTube. And they always, you know, the reason that they show these on YouTube is because someone is going to save them. And so one of their buddies, they pass out. One of their buddies, you know, dives down and pulls their parachute for them so that they can live, which is probably a good indication that we ought to not go skydiving. But the point is that Jesus pulls the parachute, yeah? God so loves the world, he says, I do not want you to perish. I want you to know. And then he gives himself, yeah? He swoops in to save. So we don't need just a bit of help. We need a brand new start in Christ. Let's talk about conclusion. What would stop us from having this wonderful love? It tells us what will stop us. Verse 19. Very interesting how this passage ends. And we need to embrace how this passage ends. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that they have done what they have been done has been done in the sight of God. In the sight of God. So here's how it works. You can have a religious system like the Pharisees did, and that will entitle you to sin. How does that work? You make rules. You say, if I do this and this and this, then I get to go to heaven. And it doesn't matter that I'm also doing this and this and this, right? The religious system gives you a right to do all sorts of evil things. That's what it's designed to do. I did a lot of good. I did a lot of good, you say. And so it's okay that I did some bad. But then that also comes with this question. Am I actually saved? Am I actually going to heaven? That's Nicodemus's problem, you see. Nicodemus is a sinner. Even though he looks good, he needs Jesus Christ and he needs the new birth. And we are sinners. The excuse is within our hearts. I've done more good than bad. And so that makes the bad okay. Well, Jesus says, you're like someone who does not like the light. You will not come because if you get too close, well, your sins will be revealed. And so, how do we come out of this lesson? The only thing that will keep us from the new birth is that we don't want to admit that we're sinners. In my office, there is a sheet of paper, and on the sheet of paper, there's a Bible verse. And on that Bible verse, this is the Bible verse, it says, this is God's will for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from, and it says sexual immorality, actually is the word porneia. It's the word from which we get pornography. And I bring people into my office, males, okay? I bring men into my office, and I say, hey, look at my piece of paper here on the wall that I have here, right? Do you know what this says? It's in Greek, and then I translate it for them. And then I say, man, we've all wasted enough time on that. I've wasted time on that. Let's never, ever look at that. Yeah? This is what I say. Let's be pure people. You know what I'm doing? I'm coming into the light. That's what I'm doing. And I'm helping other people come into the light. And so in just a minute here, we're going to have a time of confession. That's how I want to end the service. And that confession is going to be, we're going to pray, and you can pray silently. If you need to say something out loud, you can say something out loud and it will never, ever leave this room about something that you regret, something that you feel sorry for. And you say, God, I need you to forgive me. This is what I've been doing. Yeah? I'm coming into the light. As we talked about all that Jesus has done, the truth of the matter is you guys have sins, unconfessed sins, and today is a good day to confess them. Right, and we're going to take communion in a minute. And we're celebrating that Jesus has died for us. And so what we're saying is also, I'm coming completely into your light. I want you to remove the thing, and so I won't be stuck in the darkness away from you, Jesus. Okay? So that is what we're going to do. I want to spend a moment, and then we're going to have communion. I'm going to spend a moment, and there's going to be quietness, and you can pray, probably silently. But again, if you want to say something out loud and say, I'm sorry for something, and I'm sorry for this sort of life, you can do that right here, and no one is going to say a word about it, because I'll find them if they do. Yeah? So let's bow our heads, and I'm also going to turn off the YouTube so that nobody can hear if somebody decides to say something. Let's bow our heads and pray.